Acts chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone else in Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord.
It's great to welcome you back, Richard. I must thank you very much for doing this at short notice as well, so we're doubly grateful, and it's really good to hear what you're about to say to us.
Well, thank you for your welcome, Elwyn. It's good to be with you again in person. I've done a few virtual services over the summer, but it's nice to be back here again to see you face to face. That's great. Let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all it teaches us and encourages us. And we pray that you'll open our hearts to receive what you have to say to us tonight through it. Amen. Well, we are going to be doing a bit of a lightning tour through that fairly long passage that Liz so bravely read this evening. Thank you, Liz. But it's quite a big passage, and I'm really just going to pick out highlights this evening. But it is worth reading and thinking about some of these key points. Bishop Tom Wright, in his commentary on this passage, recounts a bishop talking to him and complaining that wherever Paul went, there was a riot. But wherever he, the bishop, went, there were cups of tea. Now, whatever you might make of that, it's clear that wherever the disciples went in Acts, they got a reaction. People saw them, people heard them, and people responded. And as we see in this passage, those responses were very varied. I want to look at it in three sections this evening. Verses 1 to 12, which is about proclaiming the person of Jesus. Verses 13 to 22, about persecuting the people of Jesus. And then verses 23 to 31, praising the power of Jesus. Proclamation, persecution, praise. We start with proclamation. In chapter 3, the last chapter, Paul and Peter and John had healed a lame man. This was a very public healing. Loads and loads of people around. And it was a very obvious healing. He was lame. Everybody knew he was lame. He'd been lame from birth. That was in chapter 3, verse 2. And now we read in chapter 4, verse 22, he's 40 years old. Everybody knew him. And here he was, healed. This was a very public, very obvious healing. And it wasn't a one-off either, because if we read a little bit further on, in front of the Sanhedrin, he was still there standing. It wasn't a sort of a five-minute healing. It was long-term. And after the healing, people came and said, "What's all this about?" So we read in verse 2, the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The healing, the renewal of this lame man, was a first sign of the renewal that will come at the end of time with the resurrection of the dead, when we are all raised, renewed with Jesus. They were proclaiming it in Jesus and proclaiming the power of his resurrection. And this, isn't it? It's the heart of our faith, as Elwyn said a moment ago. Jesus died and rose again to bring us new life. That's the heart of our faith. Jesus is not just another God who meddles in human affairs. If he was, Hindus wouldn't be offended at Christianity. He's not just another prophet who tells us how to live. If he was, Muslims wouldn't be offended by the gospel. No, Jesus is unique Verse 12 says, the salvation is found in no one else. That's Peter's claim. There is no one other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is unique. He is the only way of salvation. And that makes him and us challenging and even dangerous to those who have other vested interests. Yet this is what we're called to proclaim, isn't it? This is the gospel. This is what changes lives. And do note here that it's the word of God that changes lives. It's proclaiming the message of Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 4 says that many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now, based on what had gone before, that's maybe another 1,000, 2,000 believers on that day because they heard the word of God. They heard the message. It wasn't because they saw the miracle. It wasn't because they heard about the miracle. But it was because they heard the word. Many people saw miracles. Saw the miracles of Jesus and didn't believe in him. But it's his word, the proclamation of the word of God, that brings salvation. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man stands here healed, says Peter in verse 10. He's renewed, he's restored in the name of Jesus. It's the resurrection of Jesus that brings renewal. And yet at the same time, as Peter proclaims in verse 11, Jesus is the one that the establishment rejects. He's the one that the builders don't want. But he's the one that God uses. He's not fit for the current religious establishment. But he's foundational to his church. Depending on which way you read it, he's the cornerstone, the foundation stone that holds everything together. Or he's the capstone that holds the walls together. He holds his church together because of who he is. And that's why the rulers and the elders were disturbed in verse 2. They were disturbed because of the apostles' preaching. They were disturbed because they were preaching about Jesus and his resurrection. But at the same time, many others believed. And that's why we proclaim and worship Jesus, crucified and risen, because his resurrection, the renewal that comes through him, changes lives, and because it gives us that hope for our eternal future renewed in him. We proclaim Jesus. But secondly, proclamation leads to persecution. The establishment is challenged. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. These were unschooled men. That means, doesn't mean they hadn't been to school. It means they weren't part of the formal religious establishment. They hadn't been to theological college. They hadn't had the correct training to be a rabbi or a ruler or an elder. They are not recognized trained teachers. They're outside the establishment. And yet they've argued eloquently and they've healed effectively. The man standing there beside them. We don't know what to do with these guys, is what the Sanhedrin is saying. And why not? It's clear, because these men had been with Jesus. And they shared their knowledge, their experience of his love, his compassion and his power. They knew Jesus. And that's what they were sharing. His words of love, compassion, power and salvation. So the rulers are stuck in the dilemma, aren't they? They want to stop this challenge to their position, their power, their establishment. But everybody knows about it. What can they do? And there's some discussion about the Sanhedrin at that time, but it appears to be pretty rotten to the core. We read in verse 6 that Annas the high priest was there, as were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other men of the high priest's family. Apparently at one time there were 12 members of Annas' family on the Sanhedrin. Talk about nepotism, you know, it was corrupt there. They were in the establishment. They didn't want to lose their power. But what can they do? This healing was public. It was obvious. We've got to do something. So they make a poor compromise. At least it's a lot better than the punishments were meted out to the apostles later in Acts. The floggings, the stonings, the imprisonment. Here they just get a sharp telling off. You're a very, very naughty boy. Don't do it again. And some threats in verse 21. But Peter reminds them, doesn't he, that the gospel is not about religion. It's about people. It's about changing lives, not following ritual. About doing what God says, not doing what the authorities tell them to do. In fact, it's the same challenge that Jesus offered to them, wasn't it? Time after time, Jesus challenges the authorities. The Sabbath was not made for man. Sorry, the Sabbath. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. God's rules are for people. Don't put your own rules about it and confine people. The Sabbath was made so that we could have a time of refreshment, re-energy. That's God's plan for us. We follow what God tells us to do, not what the religious establishment tells us to do. So Peter says, we cannot obey you rather than God. Judge for yourselves. You're the judges. They were. They were the religious court. They were the judges, so should they be judging Peter? Was he to follow God or to follow what they said? What's right? Who do we obey? But we sometimes face the same dilemma, don't we? When we obey God rather than man, we can expect opposition, even persecution. Sometimes we need to get the balance right. We need to respect the authorities, except where they're preventing us from proclaiming the gospel of the risen Christ and sharing his love. But if they stop us doing that, we have to obey God and not man. And so many of our brothers and sisters around the world face that opposition and persecution today. All the time. Proclamation can lead to persecution, but because persecution leads to praise. Third section, praising the power of Jesus. Verse 23. Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They went home. It's actually easy to forget because the narrative is racing so fast that they've been away overnight and people have been worried about them. They were arrested in the afternoon. They spent the night in prison. In the morning they were in front of the Sanhedrin. So, it might have been nearly 24 hours before they got home. Where have they been? What's been happening to them? But as they come home, they tell what's happened and everybody praises God. And I think his prayer is a wonderful example for us. So I just want to pick out the highlights. They start verse 24 by saying, Sovereign Lord. Who are we praying to? We're praying to the Sovereign Lord. The word in Greek there is despotes, our word despot, the supreme power, higher than any other authority. It was used of a big slave owner, somebody who spoke and his slaves rushed to do his business. Sovereign Lord, we pray. God is sovereign. They pray to the God of creation. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Our sovereign Lord is the God of creation. He's also the God of revelation. Verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. God speaks. He's the God of creation, he's the God of revelation, and he's the God of history. Verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God decides history. We pray to the God of creation, the God of revelation, and the God of history, the sovereign Lord. If we remember that when we come to pray, perhaps our prayers will be more powerful. The God who made, the God who spoke, the God who decided. This is our amazing God who loves to listen to us and to respond. And then we're reminded that the sovereign Lord is not just sovereign over the earth, he's a sovereign above all powers. They quote this couple of verses from Psalm 2, verse 26. The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one. Yes, there's opposition. But actually, the psalm goes on, and of course, Peter and John and their friends would have known this because the psalms would have been embedded in their culture. But the psalm goes on, when this challenge from the rulers of the earth comes, God laughs at them. He scoffs at them. Because they're so puny beside his power. They have no power in his kingdom. They have no control where he is the ruler. And the psalm continues that God gives his son, his anointed one, complete dominion over all the powers and authorities of earth. Those early Christians would have been so familiar with that psalm, they would have been really assured by it as they saw themselves up against the authorities of their day. God laughs at the powers that tried to assail him. We can have that assurance too, can't we, as we come to pray to the God of creation, the God who reveals himself, the God who decides history. And what do they pray for? I think this is wonderful. Now, Lord, this is verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. It's not, Lord, please take their threats away. Please keep us safe. No, consider their threats. Yeah, all right, we know they'll happen. But just give us the power and the strength and the courage to continue to preach and proclaim your word. And stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs. Give us boldness. Show your power to those around us. Proclaim your name. So that should be our prayer too, shouldn't it? As we see the example of Peter and John, who proclaim the name of the risen Lord Jesus boldly, we're called to follow in those footsteps. And our prayer to our sovereign Lord should be that we can serve him faithfully, proclaim his word boldly, and to do whatever he calls us to do in his name, remembering that salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. If we trust him, as Peter and John knew, he trusts us and equips us for his service. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, God of creation, God of revelation, God of history, we pray that you will encourage us and strengthen us to proclaim the name of your Son Jesus, crucified, risen and ascended, boldly and faithfully, that men and women may hear it, believe it, and turn to you for their salvation. Amen.